Matthew chapter 4, we're going to be looking at verses 23 to 25 this morning. And then I'll pray. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these great truths that we've already looked at and will continue to look at. We thank you that you rose again, that you conquered death. We thank you for our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, whoever lives to intercede on our behalf. And Father, we just pray that you would open our eyes, open our hearts and our minds, that we might understand and apply these great truths to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you were with us last week, you'll remember that we took a little break or a pause from our Matthew series. We looked at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and we looked at the theme of renewing your mind. So I thought just in a couple minutes, I wanted to kind of review what we looked at over the 2 weeks before that. So I guess it would be 3 weeks ago that we looked at the message of Jesus. The message of Jesus, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We learned that that's the exact same message that John the Baptist preached. So that was the message. And then 2 weeks ago, we looked at, we might call, the method of Jesus, his method of ministry. And of course, that method is simply to call people to follow him, to be disciples of him. And of course, we looked at how he called the 12. He called Peter and Andrew and James and John, but he called 8 others unto himself, and he raised them up. He trained them. They were the apostles. And of course, the scripture says that the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles. So we know they had a very important ministry. So that was the message and the method of Jesus. And now we're going to take a closer look at the ministry of Jesus. So go back to verse 23. I'll just read it again. He went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel, and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. It's interesting, as I was studying this week, I learned that this is almost a pattern here that we'll find throughout the rest of Matthew's gospel. And just to give you a couple examples, Matthew 9, verses 35 to 38, we see almost the identical wording. Matthew 9, starting at verse 35, and Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." That's the verse that Laura just made reference to. There's a great work. There's a great need for laborers, for workers, and therefore our job is to pray that God would send forth laborers into the harvest, and of course, to go ourselves. Maybe that just means we're going across the street, or we're going across the room to our neighbor or our coworker. Or maybe, like Laura, we're going overseas to another country, to another part of the world. But this sets a pattern, and I could give you other verses we could look at. I've got from Matthew 12 and Matthew 14. We don't have time to look at those. And we're going to talk more about the healing ministry of Jesus, but it's clear that his ministry did not simply consist of preaching and teaching. Jesus was a healer. And what's amazing is that all who came to Jesus were healed. You never hear of an instance where Jesus could not heal someone. That happened with the disciples, but never with Jesus. And it's hard for us to fathom, but disease and sickness, and really any form of illness, were virtually banished in Israel during the time of Jesus. That's what happened. That's what he was doing. It's amazing. Now, you may have noticed that the word synagogue was used by Matthew. And a question that I had, and maybe you have the same question, is this. What was the synagogue? What was its function? Let me just read from the commentator William Barclay. He was a very popular, well-known commentator, especially maybe 50 years ago. But here's what he writes. The synagogue was the most important institution in the life of any Jew. There's a difference between the synagogues. There was a difference between the synagogues and the temple. There was only one temple, the temple in Jerusalem, but wherever there was the smallest colony of Jews, there was a synagogue. The temple existed solely for the sacrifice, for the offering of sacrifices. In it, there was no preaching or teaching. On the other hand, the synagogue was essentially a teaching institution. The synagogues have been defined as the popular religious universities of their day. If a man had any religious teaching or religious ideas to disseminate, the synagogue was the place to start. End quote. So we could summarize that by saying that the temple was about sacrifice. And of course, we can read all about the temple and in the Pentateuch. There's a lot that Scripture has to say about the temple. But the synagogue was all about teaching. There was only one temple, but there were dozens, literally dozens of synagogues. And wherever Jesus was, he would go to the local synagogue and he would teach. And one example of this is in Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. We've looked at this passage before. Briefly, I want to look at it again. Luke chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, and he unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. And he proceeded to read from Isaiah chapter 61. So that's what Jesus did. And then when we come to the New Testament, well, we're already in the New Testament, but when we come to the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul, we see something very similar. Turn to Acts chapter 17, if you have your Bible. Paul would travel around from place to place, city to city, and even beyond the region of Israel and Judea, there were still local synagogues, because wherever Jews went, they would establish a synagogue. So listen to what it says here in Acts chapter 17, verses 1 to 4. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and pointing and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women. So we see the same thing in the ministry of Paul. He would go to a particular city, in this case Thessalonica, and he would find the synagogue and he would start to reason with the leading Jews. And he would try and persuade them that Jesus was the Christ. So there's, we could say more on this whole matter of the synagogue, but we see that in the life of the Jew, it was very important. It was a teaching institution. And that's where Jesus often went. That's where Paul often went. Now, we see that there are three main aspects of Jesus' ministry. Going back to our passage, Matthew chapter 4. His ministry consisted primarily of preaching, teaching, and healing. And we get that from verse 23. Let's take a look at the first one, preaching. It says that Jesus proclaimed the gospel of the kingdom. Now, this takes us back to verse 17. I mentioned that already. Matthew tells us that from that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, there's many things that could be said about this verse or this sermon, if we want to call it that. But it does seem kind of short, doesn't it? It's like 9 words. That's if that's the extent of the sermon, of course it's not. But if that was it, that would be a pretty short message. And it reminds me of Jonah's message to the people of Nineveh. You remember that? The reluctant prophet who didn't want to go to Nineveh, even though God had called him there. But when he finally went, he preached an 8-word sermon. "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And what was the result of that? There was revival. They believed him. I mean, this is a pagan city, but they believed the prophet, and there was a great revival. And then after that, of course, he's still not happy. That's the way we are, isn't it? I mean, God brings revival, and then he's still not happy. But obviously, Jesus had some very lengthy sermons. We're going to move into the Sermon on the Mount in a few weeks. We're going to take a little break for Easter. But we will get to the Sermon on the Mount. The ladies in the Bible study, you guys are already in the Sermon on the Mount. So that's a pretty lengthy sermon. But here's the point. You don't need a long message in order to convey the Word of God. The critical matter is this: is it delivered in the power of the Spirit, and is it true to Scripture? That's what matters. And we know that every time Jesus preached, it was. It had to be. So his message was repent or turn away from your sins. The kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is at hand. There's a new king. He's reigning and ruling. His kingdom has been inaugurated. It's started. And it affects everyone on the planet. That was the preaching message of Jesus. And in verse 23, we see essentially the same thing. It says that Jesus came proclaiming the gospel or the good news of the kingdom. The king had come. He was reigning and ruling. That's what Jesus was saying. And of course, he was the king. This was a kingdom like no other. It knows no geographic boundaries. Jesus even said, "The kingdom of God is within you." You see, it wasn't about worldly power. It wasn't about the kind of kingdom that we're familiar with. It was about the reign and rule of God taking effect in the hearts of men and women. A new, an entirely new kind of kingdom. Now turn with me to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. I would submit to you that while not everyone is called to be a preacher of the gospel, we're all called to proclaim the gospel. And I kind of have to unpack what I mean by that. Not everyone is called to be a pastor or an elder of a local church. But we're all called to testify on behalf of Jesus and what he's done in our lives. And we see that here in 1 John chapter 1. This is a unique letter because it doesn't begin in the way that the other New Testament letters begin, with the greeting and all the customary ways that letters in the ancient world began. He just starts right into it. This is what John says: "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it," and listen to this, "proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ, and we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete." Friends, we too, as Christians, have been called to proclaim and declare this message that we know to be true. We know it. At least if you're a believer, you know it. It's true, it's certain, it's a reality, it's the gospel, the kingdom of God. So we see that Jesus was a preacher of the highest order, the greatest preacher, the greatest prophet of all time, and he came proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. And then secondly, teaching in their synagogues. That's what Matthew tells us. Now, we spent some time talking about how the synagogue differs from the temple. Well, what about the difference between preaching and teaching? Is there a difference? Maybe you're wondering that. Obviously, when I get up Sunday morning and enter into the pulpit, I'm preaching to you. I'm doing what preachers and pastors have done for centuries. And by the way, we do this in obedience to the word, to the command of God. Paul said, "Preach the word." Preach the word in season and out of season. In other words, preach the word at all times and all places. Preach God's word. The authority that preachers carry into the pulpit is not their own authority. It's not the office itself that provides authority. It's the authority of God's word. And that's why it's so important that when I get up here and say something, that what I say lines up or squares with Scripture. Because that's where the authority comes from, preaching. Now, going back to our question, what is the difference between the two, between preaching and teaching? And again, let me turn to William Barclay. He writes, "Preaching is the uncompromising proclamation of certainties. Teaching is the explanation of the meaning and the significance of them." Let me read that again. "Preaching is the uncompromising proclamation of certainties. Teaching is the explanation of the meaning and the significance of them." Friends, there's a great need for biblical preaching today. And preachers shouldn't be getting up into the pulpit and saying, "I think," or "this might be true," or, you know, "this guy said," or whatever. What they should be saying is, "I know this to be true. I'm certain, I'm persuaded that this is the truth. I'm convinced without a shadow of a doubt." That's the language of the biblical preacher, the man of God. So there's a need, there's a great need for biblical preaching today. And the most authoritative words in the whole world is this: the Bible says. When Billy Graham used to get up to preach, he would always say that, "The Bible says." It's simple, but that's where it's at. That's our authority. So there's a need for biblical preaching, but there's also a great need for teaching. Going back to our definition, teaching gives explanation. It gives meaning to the preaching of the gospel. Yesterday morning, I had the great privilege of sitting down with five other men in this church And we're just working through the book of Galatians. We're doing Bible study together. And it's such a joy for me to interact with these men and to teach these men. That's how the body of Christ is built up. That's how it grows. In the book of Nehemiah, I think it's chapter 8 and verse 5. If we had more time, we'd look at that. But it talks about how Ezra and also the leaders in that church, if we can call it a church, how they gave the sense. They got up, they read the Word of God, and then they gave the sense. They gave the meaning to it. You remember a few weeks back when we looked at, well, this was at the baptism service, we looked at Acts chapter 8, and we looked at how Philip gave meaning or understanding to the Ethiopian eunuch. He was looking at Isaiah 53, and Philip explained to him what it meant. Friends, there's a great need for teaching within our church, just like in any church. And not just Bible teachers who teach in Sunday school and venues like that, that's very important, but also one-to-one discipleship. We need to be meeting together as men and women, one-to-one, doing discipleship, getting into God's Word. I've said it before, I'll say it again. Everyone needs a Paul, a Timothy, and a Barnabas, or a Silas. What do I mean by that? Well, we all need someone that is pouring into us, that's investing in us, mentoring us, whatever kind of language you want to use. We need a mentor, like Paul. We need a Timothy or a Titus. We need somebody that we're pouring into, that we're investing in, that we're teaching the Scriptures to. And then lastly, we need a Barnabas or a Silas. That's a peer, somebody to come alongside of us, to work with us. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another, that kind of thing. If we're going to be a church that multiplies and grows biblically, then we need that. We need those kind of relationships within the church. And certainly that's a big part of what Jesus was doing. How he trained and prepared the disciples. It started with teaching, but it didn't stop there. There was one-to-one relationships. It was happening all the time in his ministry. And then thirdly, we need to move on. Healing. Matthew tells us that he healed every disease and affliction among the people. This reminds us that Jesus was not just a man of words. We often run into people who are, they're big talkers. They talk a great game, but that's pretty much the extent of it. There's not much substance behind the words. But the Bible tells us, be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. That's James 1:21. Obviously, Jesus modeled this for us in his own life. His message and his life were in perfect alignment. Jesus said that the one who would follow him would be and be great in the kingdom of God would be the servant of all. And guess what? Jesus modeled the life of a servant. Along with that, he didn't just teach and preach, but he carried out a ministry of signs and wonders. He healed people. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that we should go out and try and perform miracles just like Jesus did. Clearly, he had a unique healing ministry that was not to be duplicated ever again. But here's what I am saying. Our message and our lives should be in alignment. They should be in accord. They should harmonize. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, or not talkers only. You've heard about the father that said to his son, do as I say and not as I do. You've heard that story. And of course we laugh, but a lot of people live that way. And it's not very effective. People see through that. If we're going to have an impact on this world, if we're going to be salt and light, then we must not be hypocrites. We must be real. We must be genuine. We must let our lives shine before others that they might see our good works and give glory to God the Father. Well, I want to take a closer look at the healing ministry of Jesus, but let's take a closer look at verses 24 and 25 again. Matthew chapter 4. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis, from Jerusalem and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. It's really hard for us to fathom the size and the scope of Jesus' ministry. I mean, it was just remarkable. There's no other way to put it. I've studied the Bible for some years now, and one of the things that I've noticed is that the Bible writers tended to underemphasize things. We tend to overemphasize things. They underemphasize things. They never used hyperbole or exaggeration just to gain an audience. It wasn't about being popular. That was not their style or method. Their style, their method was absolute accuracy. That's what they aimed for. So when Matthew tells us, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that great crowds followed him, he really means that. These were huge crowds. They were enormous. They weren't piddly little crowds. These were crowds that had never been seen before. And for an area that was not hugely populated, that's really saying something. It's kind of like when George Whitefield came to America in the colonial area. The colonial era, I should say. He would go to Boston or New York or Philadelphia, and the crowds that would come to hear him preach were as big as the whole town, like 15, 20,000 people. It was amazing. And that's what was going on here with Jesus. Obviously, there was something very attractive about Jesus. People wanted to hear him. They wanted to be close to him. They sensed that he was very different. Of course, most didn't realize that he was the Son of God, but they could tell something was different, and therefore, he drew people like a magnet. People came from all over the place, from Galilee and the Gentile cities of the Decapolis, but they also came from the south, from Jerusalem and Judea. Now, I want to just take a few minutes to look at these healings of Jesus. Matthew Henry, he provides an outline of sorts that's helpful. He looks at the miracle of the healings, the mercy of the healings, and the mystery of the healings. But number one, the miracle. These were obviously of a divine and supernatural nature. In other words, no one could do these kind of healings if they were just human, if they weren't divine. You remember what Nicodemus said when he came to Jesus in John chapter 3. You don't have to turn there. Let me just read it real quick. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Think about what he's saying there. We know there's something different about you because it would be impossible for you to do all these signs and wonders if God was not with you. So you have to be of God. That's the miracle. And when we see, when people would see all these miracles, it should point them to the reality that he was the Son of God and that his teaching is authoritative. That's the miracle, the mercy of it all. And this is something, of course, that we understand. Maybe we need a better understanding, but we know that Jesus was the most compassionate, the most loving, the kindest man to ever live. I mean, think of when he's on the cross. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. I mean, who could do that? I tell you who, the Son of God. Jesus performed these healing miracles out of love for the people, not because he was trying to impress people, but because he loved them. He's a kind, compassionate Savior. And then lastly, the mystery. What is the mystery? Well, the mystery is that there's a greater need, a much greater need, than physical healing in our lives. Now, from time to time, we all get sick, don't we? Even young people like myself, we end up in the hospital. We need surgery. But here's the deal. There's a much greater need than physical healing that we all have. What is that? We need to be healed of our sins. And friends, that's where I want to leave us this morning. Have you met Jesus? Have you experienced the healing touch of Jesus? If you've never met Jesus, then you haven't met the greatest man who ever lived. He's the Son of God. He's the Savior of the world. And the fact of the matter is that you need Jesus. You need him. Apart from me, Jesus said, you can do nothing. We're just slaves of sin, and we're on the fast track to hell. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So friends, have you met Jesus? Have you been to Jesus for his cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Psalm 103 and verse 3 puts it this way. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases. Notice there that it doesn't downplay David or whoever the psalmist is. They make note of the fact that God heals our diseases. I've experienced that. You've experienced that. We believe in Christ our healer. But there's a much greater need for healing. We need the one who can forgive us of our sins, who can cleanse us of our iniquities. Have you met Jesus? He's the only way that you can be saved from your sins. And if you do know Jesus, is it your desire to spread the fame of Jesus everywhere you possibly can? Is that your desire? You see, as Jesus walked the earth, that's what was happening. Everywhere he went, these great, enormous crowds followed him, and they flocked to see him. But is that our desire today? Do we want to make Jesus famous in this world where he's largely unknown? Where most people, they've never even heard of Jesus. They've never heard of the God of the Bible. Friends, Jesus Christ is the hope of the world. It's only through Jesus' name that people can be delivered from their bondage to sin, from their shame. They can be delivered from death. It's only Jesus that can deliver you. So friends, there, if you're sick, if you have a physical ailment, we want to support you in any way you can, in any way that we can as a church. But there's a much greater need. You need to be healed of your sins. It's only Jesus that can provide the healing that your soul needs. And so will you turn to Jesus? Will you look away from yourself and look to him, the author and perfecter of your faith? He's the only one that can set your feet upon the rock. Why wait another day to be healed? Why wait another day to be cleansed and purified and made clean before Almighty God? This is your time. This is your hour. Don't wait another minute to go to the Savior, to be cleansed and to be healed. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what we have in Jesus Christ. We thank you that not only did he come preaching this glorious message of the gospel and teaching all over the place, but we thank you that he healed the sick. He cleansed. Father, he did everything he possibly could. But we thank you that it wasn't just that. He died on the cross for our sins. He paid our penalty. He became our atoning sacrifice. And so, Father, if there's anyone here that has yet to receive Jesus as Savior and Lord, I pray that they would come to Jesus, that they would see what a wonderful Savior he is, that they would humble themselves before him, that they would repent of their sins. Oh God, would you do a mighty work in our midst? And not just here in Snowshoe, but all around the world. We thank you for the good work that is happening. We thank you for faithful men and women all around the world who are obeying you, who are obeying this call to follow you, to be fishers of men. Father, we pray that you would advance the work of global missions all around the world. Be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.